In the remaining minutes that we have left, I'd like us to, well, let me put it this way. I believe the Lord would have us to turn to Luke 17 to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, taking a look at this passage that really challenges our hearts in regards to our commitment to Christ and illuminating this point that to be a follower of Christ, it goes over and above the normal demands of life, the normal demands of people. In many minds, it's considered extreme. And we can look at it as followers of Christ and be overcome and overwhelmed. And yet, Jesus' answer is, you are to be people of faith. And the very presence and reality of faith means that we're going to have things in our life that are bigger than us. Things that we can't figure out or solve on our own. We have faith in an almighty God. Luke chapter 17, of course, comes on the heels of our study in chapters 15 and 16, which seem to be, as Luke puts them together, seem to be in one setting. Doesn't demand it to be so, but it seems to be such. And I'll explain to you why I believe that to be true, and I believe that's an important part of our understanding of Luke 17. We see the first phrase in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, where it directs, who is he talking to? And listen, as you're reading the Gospels, that's a really important point. It's a narrative. It's telling the story, if you will, the events, the account of Jesus' life and ministry. Remember Luke's focus, Luke's theme is this is what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. What did he do? What did he say? You look at Luke 1, you look at Acts 1, and you see that purpose statement made clear to Theophilus. Now, as I read 1 through 10, I encourage you to pay attention to the importance of faith. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, I trow not. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. All right. Well, interesting passage, isn't it? As we begin, we note the reality that offenses and temptations will come. Can we just get that out of the way, realizing that's a part of life? We realize that living in a sin-cursed world, that stumbling blocks will be placed before us, that there will be offenses. They will come. But Jesus' point is, woe unto him through which they come. In other words, disciples, those who are following after me, temptations are a part of living in this sin-cursed world, but don't you be one of the ones who causes other people to stumble. Don't you be one of those. And then he uses this very interesting linguistic tool. If it were better for him. And so there's going to be this comparison, but only one side of the comparison is given because the other side is obvious. It were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he's cast into the sea. Pleasant? Is that a pleasant thought at all? Absolutely not. I fear drowning big time. I don't know, that is not the way I would want to go. And Jesus here, he's a master teacher. And he draws these disciples and he draws us right in, showing us the gravity, the seriousness of being someone who causes others to stumble. It were better for him than a millstone hung about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You don't want to be one of them. That is not a good outcome. Little ones, it's interesting that Jesus uses that word. In the comparison, in the other passages, Matthew and Mark, where this is also related, Jesus is actually dealing with some children. Here, it is not the case. It's not in this context. But I believe what Jesus is doing is he is making reference back to his audience in full. In other words, he's talking directly to his disciples, but there are more people in the crowd. If you go all the way back to Luke 15, look at verses 1 and 2, you read, I believe, the original setting here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So here you have two groups of people, and really you have two different ranks. And this was so prevalent in the Jewish society. There was a ranking. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the rulers of the synagogues, were of high rank. They were the ones who were honored. And then you had this group of people who were called the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and those who were so very clearly labeled by their life that they were sinners and offending the holy God, breaking the law blatantly. And so you have these groupings within the society. And yet, who is it that is drawn to Jesus? Who is it that clings to his every word? It's those that understand they need him. It's those that realize they have no righteousness of their own. The publicans and the sinners. And as you think of chapter 17 and verse 2 and Jesus' statement, then he should offend one of these little ones. Have in your mind rankings. Have in your mind that these little ones of knowledge, of, shall we say, of rank amongst the Jewish society. Listen. The Jewish leaders were responsible to teach the people and lead them in the way of God. They were failing miserably, and this was shown to them by Jesus. They were causing stumbling blocks to be in place in front of these people who didn't have the regular daily law, time in the law before them. But they listened to who was the teachings. Oh, this weighs heavy upon a person like myself, a teacher or a preacher. If you're a teacher here tonight of the Word of God, your responsibility is to proclaim God's Word and to proclaim it accurately and truthfully. It weighs heavy that what comes forth from my lips is not that which would cause other people to stumble. So Jesus, with that in mind, says to his disciples, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. And these are the people that have chosen to submit themselves under his teaching and to be learning from him. I believe it's a group far larger than the 12 disciples, but we know it at least includes the 12. And he says, take heed to yourselves. And then he says this, if your brother trespass against you. So these are conditional statements. And conditional statements are valuable because you kind of ride them. You go with the if, and then you have to think through the then, the condition. And so you think back, and it causes you to say, where am I? If your brother sin against you, trespass against you, rebuke him. Okay? Fair enough. We hear this. We understand this. This happens, doesn't it? People sin against us, trespass against us. And we are told here to admonish directly with an exhortation to cease. That's my definition of rebuke. To admonish directly with an exhortation to stop, to cease. It's the word that's used with Jesus when he tells the wind to stop. He rebukes it. He admonishes it directly. And he says, stop. For us, so often, the word rebuke is hard. It's a harsh word, isn't it? If I came up to you and I said, I'm going to rebuke you, right? You, even the way I just did that, I it was harsh. And if I came up to you and said, I'm going to rebuke you, is that more apparent, right? You still would be like, oh, okay, right? Nevertheless, even as we see in this text, it is a part of being a follower of Christ. Having this willingness to come to a brother and rebuke, admonish them directly with an exhortation to stop what they're doing. Listen, if I am in a fault, if I'm offending you, if I've offended you, I'd want to know that. And I benefit greatly from a rebuke. And, I don't like it, but that rebuke highlights my offense and grants me opportunity to reconcile. We don't rebuke. So often reconciliation is so very hard. Well, he says, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, you forgive him. Now, the disciples and we as well are riding along with this, and we're following and we're tracking. We get this. If he repents, and repent is change of mind resulting in a change of action. So if he repents, forgive him. Okay. Both rebuke and forgive in this passage are imperatives, so they come across with a more of a power. And so we see that one, when a brother repents, forgiveness ought to follow from us. While forgiveness is a beautiful, beautiful reality of Christianity, we know it because of the forgiveness that we have through Christ. The very fact that you and I, as Christians here tonight, have been forgiven by Christ for our offenses against the Holy God. Listen. Listen to us. Listen to this. We have offended a holy God. We have no right to be in His presence. We have no right to even be alive. And yet here we are, able to enjoy communion and fellowship with the Almighty Creator, God. Why? Because there's forgiveness found in the blood of Christ. And so just as we have been forgiven, so ought we to forgive. And this is the point as we read in the next verse, in verse 4. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent. Okay, just stop there for a moment. How do you feel about this? If you're like me, you're like, yeah, right. Maybe the second or third time, but then you're like, you're just words. These are just words coming out of you. You're not really changing. Okay, so Jesus got us. He has us, right? He's got us right where he wants us. Because we as people, we set our own standards, don't we? We set our standards where we are comfortable, where it makes sense for us. And then we'll go a little bit beyond, maybe, just to look good. But here Jesus says, he gives the 7. I don't think there's overwhelming, you know, the 7 is a term he uses. Yes, it may be the number of completion, but nevertheless, it's enough times for us to say, hold on. So we have, what he says to that is, you shall forgive him. Now, what's interesting is that is not in the imperative. All right? That's future tense. So in other words, the first forgive was, that's what you're supposed to do. You need to forgive. But what Jesus is doing in verse 4 is he is showing the effect of what is going to happen and what happens in a person's life when you embrace the teachings of Jesus. You embrace the teachings of Jesus, and this kind of forgiveness flows. And you shall forgive. Future tense, this will be your attitude. This will be your response. Future tense. Well, verse 5, and the apostles. Now here I believe zeroing down on the 12. All right, and the apostles, and we could take time to think through why the transition from disciples, verse 1, to apostles in verse 5. Nevertheless, disciple is a learner, if you want to get definitions, learner. Apostle is one who is sent. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Why would they say that? Well, I think if we are honest, we would probably say the very same thing, wouldn't we? This is good, really. This is a good response because the disciples, the apostles, understand that Jesus' way is a way of faith. Now, this is important. And this is something we've got to understand as followers of Christ. That the way of life given by Jesus is not a way of life that we can just walk through on our own. No, we're going to make a miserable mess and we'll be miserable. Because the way of Jesus is beyond us. What does it say in Galatians chapter 5? Walk in the
Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? And so the disciples here recognize they need faith. But also what their understanding is they need Jesus' help. I like that. I like that because that's where I am. Right? That's where I am. Because to be offended 7 times and then hear that person say, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent. Maybe 7, I don't know, 6 or 7 times I said it. But, and you shall forgive? Yeah. Lord, help my faith. Because in and of myself, I don't want to go there. So, does this depict your attitude? Do you have that attitude of, Lord, increase my faith? Is that a prayer, a petition that flows from your mouth? From my mouth, Lord, increase my faith? Remember these points. I mean, remember that to utter such a thing is a reminder to you that you need to live by faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, a verse that I've memorized from a time of youth group, but boy, it sticks with me. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to be people of faith. The people in Hebrews chapter 11 that chronicles that hall of faith, they are there not because of how great they are there because of their faith in God. So, this reality is important. We need to be a people of faith, and we need Jesus' help for that. Okay, it's okay to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Right? Isn't that what the Father said? Yeah, his son was filled with a demon. And he turned to Jesus, this Father said, and he said, in Mark, and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Mark 9:24, if you want to read that. Well, what we see next is the Lord now taking this faith, and he's going to expound on faith for his disciples and for us. I look at the time, I think we'll have to call it, but these two passages go together. And they go together because of the importance of being people of faith, and remembering that is crucial. I'm going to continue because I can't separate these. All right? So stick with me. I'll do as best I can. If you have faith, Jesus continues, as a grain of mustard seed. Okay? Jesus goes back to the mustard seed. He's already talked about the mustard seed earlier in Luke, but now he's going back again to it. The grain of mustard seed is just very, very small. Of course, the mustard plant is very, very big, and it grows. Very, very small. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What is the point of that? And that's the question I asked as I studied this, because where's Jesus going with this?
Clearly, the request is increase our faith. And now Jesus takes this mustard seed. If you have that kind of faith, just even, it's a small, little but mighty, is the point bound up in a mustard seed, right? It's little but mighty in potential. And this is our lives. And he says, you might say unto this sycamine tree, what's a sycamine tree? Why does he not say a fig tree or an oak tree or a cedar tree? Why a sycamine tree? Good question. I looked it up. I asked that question. Why? Sycamine trees are known, get this, for being one of the most, that's not the way to say it. For being a tree that has the most expansive root system, the most deep root system of trees. It can survive in drought because its roots are so deep. Now listen, if you've got an expansive root system, deep roots, it's hard to root out that tree, to remove that tree, to kill that tree. But here what Jesus is saying is he speaks of a tree and very likely could have looked around and said, all right, this sycamine tree, everybody knows that sycamine tree, you can't kill it. It's so hard to kill. It's deep. All right, so it adds to the magnitude of this point. Be thou plucked up into the sea, it's going to obey you. Now, that speaks of the little but mighty faith. The faith that you may say is small, but incredible in its potential. But I believe the meaning is even more. Because what Jesus has been talking about is unforgiveness and bitterness here. Because listen, if you're going to struggle with forgiveness, the seven times he comes and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. But listen, what's the big deal about this? Well, if you don't forgive, then what are you? You are an unforgiving, bitter person. And that's you need to know that. When you do not forgive, you are left then with what? A bitterness of soul and an unforgiving heart. And so you could say here that what Jesus is doing is he's likening the sycamine tree, deep roots, hard to remove, to a bitter and unforgiving heart. And so what he is saying then is, listen, if you want to root out the bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, the reluctance that you're feeling to forgive these seven times, it's only rooted out by faith. I love that. Because man, I feel like I have to muster up this power and ability to forgive. No. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his power, in adopting his ways and his teaching. It's by faith. And then he continues with this illustration of which of you, having a servant plowing, feeding cattle, say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. The disciples would look around and say, what? I wouldn't do that. If I had a slave, I had a servant, I would not say to him, go, you sit down and I serve you. No, his role is to serve. Verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, therewith I may sup, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Yeah, that's more like it. That's kind of the roles, right? The expected roles of master and servants. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that he was commanded? Jesus says, I think not. Why? Because the servant just did what he was commanded. He did was what was expected of him. That was, and listen, that's hard for us to get in our minds because we look at slavery and servant, that whole thing as a really it's really raw in our culture, right? It's not something that is celebrated at all, but it was a regular part here in this day, not necessarily out of meanness, but it was a pay of paying a debt. It was part of this culture. And so everybody had their roles. Well, verse 10 then says, so likewise you, okay, let's turn it around now. See, the servant did what he was commanded to do. Master, you did what you were expected to do. You guys understand all of that. So you likewise, verse 10, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. So in other words, just put yourself in the servant's shoes for a moment. And you just do what you're commanded. You're going to say, well, we are unworthy. We're unprofitable servants because we have done that which was our duty to do. Dear ones, listen. Following after Christ means going above and beyond. It means going beyond just forgiving that one time. But it means embracing the life of faith that is following Jesus and following his ways. Yes, your culture or even the law might demand these things upon you, and you do just what you're commanded to do. You go just far enough to do your duty. But the way of Jesus takes us beyond the duty to the way of faith, to the way of trusting in the Lord, to go above and beyond. Does that describe your life tonight? Where's faith involved in your life and in my life, in the life of this church? We like to do things that are safe, right? Things that we can control, but yet the way of Jesus, well, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. We can't see how it's all going to come to be. Won't you pray, Lord, increase our faith, increase my faith? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Are you willing to say, yes, I know this is my duty, but I'm willing to believe you and go beyond? And that's the life of a follower of Christ. It really puts it into perspective, doesn't it? And rather than walking around with a heavy heart saying, man, that's tough, walk around excited, knowing that we can come to Jesus for help. That we can be honest and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That we even have the opportunity to follow in his footsteps. Lord, help us. Yes, God, help us. Amen.